Hebrews 10, I mean 2, beginning at verse 10, talking about Jesus Christ. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. These last verses 14 through 18 is what we'll be looking at, as well as the questions and answers from the Lord's Day, of Lord's Days 13 and 14. I know this, it doesn't happen, but if God could look in a mirror, what would he see? And I know God is pure spirit, so actually, visibly, he can't be in the mirror, but the source of light somehow has light reflected back to him. And one of the ways that God mirrors himself is by some of his creatures, particularly humans. And I don't know, perhaps you've been told this, but you are an image bearer of God. That means you're kind of a mirror picture of God. So when God created Adam and Eve, the first two humans, he might have mentioned to the angels, looky there, notice how they're a lot like me. How are they like God? How are we like God? Well, we could make a list. I jotted down a list here of ways that we are like God, that kind of a picture of God. We're self-aware. And by the way, for those that are wondering, that first blank there is humans were made in God's image. That's the word there. We're self-aware. We know we exist. Does your dog know it exists? We do. Propositional thinking, not just having impulsive thoughts, but we can think logically to the next steps. Well, if this is what happens today, maybe this will happen tomorrow, etc., etc. Just this kind of thinking. Socially, we love bonding with friends. We have the ability to choose what is good. Not just good for me, but what is good for everybody and everything. Here's one thing that I like. Reflecting God. Being creative. There might be some of you who right now are doodling. Which is okay. Some of us listen better with doodling. They're called kinetic learners. But you can make some creative drawings. I'm not creative at all, but some of you are. And by your creativity, not just drawing, but Legos and so on, you're reflecting the image of God. Also, the very fact that we own things and govern things and rule things in a way that can honor God, that's being like God. Okay, now, if we are made in God's image, do you know what that means? you and I could look in the mirror ourselves. And we could look and we say, that's a little bit like God. And not only me and you, but every single human being on this planet. If there's somebody from Pakistan, they reflect God's image. If they're here from Mexico, standing beside you, they reflect the image of God. We're all created to be children of God, and that's what the Heidelberg Catechism makes a passing reference to the question in number 33. We are also God's children. But we need to qualify that a little bit. Because there are some who say, well, we're all God's children, therefore anything we happen to do or think is automatically good because we're God's children, aren't we? Well, yeah, but we're also runaway children. One of the deep fears of every parent is what happens if they were to run away. While we digest that a little bit, let me just make a reference here to what the Catechism had earlier said. In Lord's Day 3, it says, God created man good and in his image in true righteousness and holiness to know him, to love him, to live with him in eternal happiness. Then what happened? The first parents fell and disobeyed in paradise, and this fall has poisoned our nature so that we're conceived and born in sin. One of the deep fears of a parent is to have happen what happened with Adam and Eve turning away from God. That is, if they run away. And parents' fears just take a hold of them. What's happening to them? Are they on drugs? Are they being abused? Have they been shot? Are they going hungry? What happens if they get sick? That is a little bit of what happens when God sees his children run away, rebel against him, and they go into the depths of drugs, deviancy, shooting, hunger, sickness. That's the condition. All these children, these mirror images of God, are running away from him. So, are we all God's children reflecting God in his beauty? Yes, a little bit. But it's kind of distorted and dark. That's the picture of us as image bearers. Now we're going to turn our attention to a little baby that was born about 2,000 years ago. And you'll know who I'm referring to. That is, his name is Jesus. He was born in the Middle East. If you were to first look at him, he looked like a typical little baby. When he was hungry, he cried. If he wore a diaper, I know in some cultures they don't even let the kids wear diapers, they just let it go. But he probably had diaper rash. He probably skinned his knees. He probably had to deal with parents that would get crabby. He would get the flu or the cold. Others would make fun of him. Girls would flirt with him. He had to work hard. He had a stepfather that died. He had to deal with cheaters in the marketplace. But there was something different about him. If you looked at the way he handled people and the way he lived the straight life, you'd say, ooh, there is somebody that's the mirror image of God. And he was. But Jesus was a human because through his mom, he became a human, a kind of created image bearer of God, but not the runaway. But we're told something more, and this is beautiful in Scripture. Jesus was not only the created Son of God, but he was also God himself. I'm going to look again and read again from number 35. What does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary? That the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself through the working of the Holy Spirit from the flesh and the blood and virgin of the Virgin Mary a truly human nature. What was this? By the way, that blank there in the outline. Jesus is also the eternal Son of God. Through eternity, God, who is the source of pure light, God knows himself perfectly. His pure reflection was God the Son. God knew himself in his Son, and the Son reflected the Father perfectly through eternity past. And there's the Holy Spirit, the bond between the Father and the Son, that love bond, which is a person in himself for all eternity. Beautiful union, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Triune God creates the universe, creates human beings to reflect him somewhat. But one of them was named Mary, and the Holy Spirit started one of her zygotes developing. And it became an embryo, and it started developing into a human being. And God the Son said, that is part of who I am. I make it part of my identity and being. So that when Jesus was born, he was so united to God the Son that some even say that Mary was the mother of God. I don't like that language, but you can understand it. Here was the Son of God, the beautiful reflection of the Father. That is Jesus. Okay. Like a proud parent, parents like to say, well, yeah, these are our kids. You know our kids? Well, we're kind of proud of them. God the Father is proud of his Son, Jesus. When he was baptized, he made a point. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And then the Holy Spirit descends on him in extra power. The Father's proud of his Son because he's the perfect reflection of the Father. Something happened, though. One time you don't have the Son spurning the Father or running away from the Father. At some point in human history, when Jesus was about 33 years old, the Father spurned and rejected the Son. Before, he had been proud of him, saying, this is my Son, listen to him. And the Son just relished and bathed in that. But then Jesus feels the curse on the cross where the Father spurns him. And that's what we remembered this morning, where he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the reason was because God had placed and transferred all our sins onto him. I don't know what Jesus was experiencing, But everything bad that you and I have done was put on him there, especially at the cross. And I wonder, I just wonder, if this is the first time Jesus blushed out of shame because all that pollution was put on him. And just think of all the junkiest junk you've ever done. It was put on him. And he becomes fully aware of it. Did he blush for the first time? And it was almost like a poison. I remember many years, my mom, she developed some kind of poison in her system. And I remember it took a while for it to flush out by itself. She had to drink a lot and so on. But she said, I just felt dirty. She said, I took a shower and got as clean as you could, but I still felt dirty. Is that what it felt like for Jesus? Just feeling dirty? That's what happened to him. There he was on the cross, taking what you and I have done wrong. And the perfect, beautiful image of God, taking our ugliness on himself. Well, he went through the cross. He died for us. And why did he do this? Well, now is where I look at our text here. From Hebrews chapter 2. He himself partook of the same things we did, that so that through death he might destroy the one who had the power of death, that is the evil one, and he might deliver through the fear of death all those subject to life's slavery. This is where Jesus Christ came to take away our sin and to make us right with God, that we might become adopted children of God. That's why I like what the Catechism says. How does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? He is our mediator, and in God's sight, he covers with his innocence and perfect holiness my sin in which I was conceived. Everyone who belongs to Jesus Christ, by the way, that's the blank there, all adopted children belong to the natural son, so that you and I can be beautiful again. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he's not only taking the ugly things that you did this past week and that you said this past week, taking that ugliness on the cross, but he says, I'm going to give you some of my beauty, so that you naturally become more and more like me, reflecting the beauty of God. So what does this mean for us? What it means is, if you want to become a beautiful child of God again, you need to belong to Jesus Christ. There's some beautiful things that come along with this. The difference it makes is how we relate to Jesus Christ. And I'd like to go into that now. I looked up the etiquette of what you do when you meet important people. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the day when I will meet Jesus. And I wonder, what do I do and what will I say to him? Well, I looked it up, and here's proper etiquette if you were to meet the president. First of all, you be punctual. Get there on time. You dress professionally. And when the president enters the room, you rise. You stand up. And then if the president comes to you, it's appropriate to shake the hand, but you say, Mr. President, or perhaps someday we would say, Madam President. And it's appropriate to give a gift. And you do more listening and less talking. And when you talk, don't mumble. Okay, those are etiquette with meeting the president. if you were to meet the Queen or the King of England? First of all, be early. And if there's a group of you that's meeting with the royalty, with a king or queen of England, you stand in a semicircle. And when they come around, it's appropriate for the ladies to curtsy and for the men to bow. And a handshake is appropriate if they hold out their hand. And the way you address them is you say, "Your Majesty," the first time. But after that, you can say, "Sir" or "Madam." That's the appropriate way to address the president or meet the king or queen. Question: what's the appropriate way to meet Jesus? What is the etiquette when you see Jesus for the first time? Based on Scripture, perhaps the best thing that you can do is just fall flat on your face in worship and adoration. Why? Because He is eternal God. God the Son is so united to His flesh that when you see Him, you fall down in worship and you worship Him as your Lord. That's why we confess that He is our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. But probably what He would do is He would come up to you, take you by the hand and say, "You can stand now." And maybe give you a hearty hug or a slap on the back. And He can say, "Relax. Let's just enjoy each other's company for a while. Let's talk." Okay. So if we were to talk with Jesus, what would we talk about? Because He's so important. I don't know if you've ever had it when you've talked with somebody that was really important. I've been to a number of places and occasions where I've visited with people that have a PhD behind their name and a lot of distinguished degrees, a lot of books that they've written, very highly acclaimed, travel throughout the world, and there I'm sitting right next to them. What do I talk about? Would they be interested in my life? And I've had that, and I think, okay, would they be interested in what I'm going through? Would they be interested in my family, my home life? Would they be interested in what I work? Would they be interested in my athlete's foot? Probably not. Well, I don't know. Here we're told that Jesus was made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest who has taken away our sins, because He Himself suffered when He was tempted. He was able to help those who are being tempted. What is the author of Hebrews saying here? That Jesus knows what we're talking about when we talk to Him. When you speak personally to Jesus in His deity and offer your prayers to Him, what do you talk about? What can you bring before Him? And there's the last blank. Jesus understands all our struggles. You're dealing with these struggles of dealing with people that are kind of difficult to work with. He's had that too. He's been sick. He's had people say mean words to Him. He's faced rejection. He's even faced the crushing routine of daily life. He's had to deal with temptations, deal with feeling blue, even depressed. And yeah, maybe He's even had athlete's foot. He would know what that's all about. So your first impulse of meeting Jesus, either right now in worship, is to worship him. And when you see him today, it's appropriate to worship him. But you can also talk with him. You can mention everything that you're feeling and struggling with, and he understands. If God looks in a mirror, what would he see? Well, there's a lot of image bearers right here this evening. We've been created to reflect God, and yes, there are some distortions. But there is the eternal Son of God joining to us in the person of Jesus, the beautiful image bearer of the eternal God. And he says, come join me. Be my brother, be my sister. And he comes to share his beauty with you and me. You believe in Jesus Christ? He says, I will accept you and I will share with you my spirit so that you too can reflect the image of God. Let us pray. How we thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have the privilege to reflect who you are. We're grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who joined us, become one of us. We're grateful also, Lord, that we can be your adopted children through Jesus, your Son. We pray, O God, that your glory may continue to dwell within us so that we might reflect your beauty more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.